So the question was asked, how does a prophet see prophecy? Yeah. So it says in the Talmud that there's an order as to how a person develops their own personality. There's an order. You work on this trait and then that trait and then the next trait, and you work your way up. And as a person grows, he learns Torah and he learns how to perfect his own personality. So then the more a person has perfected his personality, the closer he is to God. Meaning, God wants to be close, and God allows people to be close the more they are like Him. The more they are kind people and good people and caring people and honest people. The more you emulate God, the more you are like Him, the closer you can be to Him. As the Talmud describes, as you grow, when a person has perfected his traits to the point where he never gets angry unless it's an exceptional situation, and he is always fair and kind, etc., so then a person can reach a point where his spirit can connect with his Creator and he can attain prophecy. Notice that prophecy is described as the elevation of the spirit, the elevation of the soul, and the elevation of the soul is described as the elevation of one's traits. What kind of human being are you? One's personality, one's traits. So nevuah, prophecy, settles on a person when he has elevated his soul, developed who he is. Now, when one sees prophecy, what he's seeing is a vision that his soul sees. It's not a dream, it's not a hallucination, but rather God allowed a person to see things with his soul. Now, you'll ask me, what soul and what seed? So, the truth is that that deserves a class unto itself. But I'll try to answer in short, in 1 or 2 minutes, and then if it's not clear enough, so we'll have to address this maybe on Thursday night, in 2 weeks from now, when we have a late Thursday night again. What's the difference between someone who's alive and someone who's dead? So you'll tell me, well, someone who's alive has a pulse, and his brain is working. Someone who's dead has no pulse. He's not breathing. His brain is dead. And I'll ask you, well, what is life? What makes the brain work? What makes the heart beat? What changes from 1 second to the next that this one's alive and this one's dead? What keeps the heart beating? Meaning, I understand that the heart beats, but I don't understand what makes it beat. Why is it that this second it's beating and the next second it's not? Right? So there's something called life, which is undefined by science. Science just analyzes the derivatives of life. If he is alive, so then he has a pulse. If he has a pulse, so then I could treat him this way. If he doesn't have a pulse, then he's dead, and so I have nothing to treat. But now ask science, tell me, what is life? How do you capture life? How do you put in life? If I want to put life into a human being, how do I do it? I don't know. Science has to work within the system. So science learned how to do in vitro fertilization, and science learned a lot of external things. But ask science, define for me, what is life? What is that which we call life that keeps things going? And science can't define it. Science can look at the external things. Even the life of a plant. Science can describe the external functions, photosynthesis and chlorophyll, and there's a lot of things that we understand, but they're all external. But where does life begin? What is that thing that we call life? Be it the life of the plant, the life of the animal, and all the more so the life of a human being, that's something that's undefined.
But we've seen cases where, like, in medical science, like, they've seen, like, people have been, like, declared, like, clinically dead, that their heart has stopped beating for a long time.
Right. So again, we know how to work externally. But internally, you'll ask a person, so what is life? Can I take a dead person and start zapping him and bring him back to life? I can't. There's a point where I can shock the heart into functioning again. We've learned how to do that. Great. But I'll ask you a simple question. Take a person who's been dead for 12 hours, now bring him back to life. You can't do that. And define for me, what is life and what is death? We don't know. So, at the end of the day, even science, with everything that we do understand, we have to admit there's something called life. What we in Judaism would call a soul. There's something godly or some energy or however you want to call it, there's something that exists within that is what's functioning here. It's using the tool called the eye. It's using the tool called the heart. It's using the tool called the mind. But they are all tools of the soul. So if you ask me what is life, life is not the mind and not the heart and not the hands and not the feet and not the mouth. It is the soul, that which is godly within the person. It's not all the external things. Everything else is a tool. Because everything else remains intact when a person is dead. It's all there. Why is he dead? What's missing? What changed from this minute to that minute? The soul. That's the only thing that changed. Ah, the soul left. So the heart stopped beating. So the mind stopped working. So everything else stopped. You guys with me so far? Okay. So a human being is a combination of the physical and the spiritual. There's the spiritual, which is that energy which makes him be living. We see through our eyes. We can understand how the eye works. Our mind interprets what the eye sees. Excellent. We know about all the messages, the sensors, and everything is beautiful externally. But the actual life that's within us, that's beyond us. So a human being is the combination of the physical and the spiritual. God connects to this world on a spiritual level. So when God speaks to a person, he doesn't hear it with his physical ear. The physical ear is a tool that the soul uses to hear the physical world. But when a person sees a vision of prophecy, he doesn't see it with his physical eye. He doesn't hear it with his physical ear. It is the soul that is sensing it. So the soul uses the tools, the external tools of the eye and the hand and the ear. It uses them in the physical world. But when the soul has to come in contact with the spiritual world, it doesn't need that. And when a prophet sees his vision of prophecy, two things happen. One is he sees a vision. And then part of being a prophet is that in his heart, right after he sees the vision, there's etched an interpretation of the vision that he saw. And they are both prophetic, both the vision and the interpretation. And if anyone else tried to interpret the prophecy, he'd be in trouble. The prophet's job is to give it over. Now, when a prophet sees a vision, he gives it over in his own terms. So if the prophet Jeremiah becomes a prophet as a young kid, and he never learned grammar properly, so you learn the book of Jeremiah and suddenly you see a reflection of the fact that Jeremiah became a prophet as a young kid. His grammar is different than everyone else's grammar. Okay, fine. I understand. Look at the Bar Benhel in the beginning of Yirmiyahu and you tell me what he says. It's a good question. See? The prophet uses his own words. And when he gives over the prophecy, although the vision is godly and the interpretation is godly, the words that are used are the style of each prophet. And that's why no two prophets will say the identical prophecy, even though they might have seen the identical vision. But when it comes time to express it, then there's an aspect where each one gives it over the way he's going to give it over. Other than Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu is the exception. That's what Chazal call Shechina medaberet mitoch gonosh shel Moshe. That God was talking out of Moshe's throat. That Moshe was perfectly clean. Every word that came out wasn't his own, but Hashem's. He saw his visions differently than everyone else. When he saw, he knew exactly which words Hashem wanted said, and that's the words of the Torah. The words of the Torah are Hashem's words. The words of the prophet are the prophet's words representing Hashem's ideas. Yeah.
I'm just interested to get why a man and why not an animal, why not an angel, why not a voice that comes from the Lafel, you know, from the gods? Why not the two of us? Why not two other ways?
We had that deserves a long discussion, Bezrat Hashem and Parsha Shmos. Or Thursday night in 2 weeks. Okay, so we have a small introduction to prophecy today. Now, to be continued, Bezrat Hashem.